Well, I don't know if you know this about me. Some of you, you're like, yeah, we've heard that before. Some of you, you've seen this in my life. And others, if you didn't know it, well, you will in a moment, okay? That I love to find a deal. Man, I'm in a store, and the clearance section at a store, it's like a tractor beam to me, and I'm like, I've got to go check it out. I don't need anything today, but there might be something in the clearance section that is such a deal that I just can't pass it up. I may already have three or four of them, but if the price is right, I'm going to end up buying it, right? And Sabrina thinks it's more of an obsession. I think it's more just like a hobby or therapy. Therapy. That was, somebody gave me that first service. Therapy, okay? and back in September, I shared with you a little bit of my journey. I found a pickup that I thought was a deal. And I thought, oh, you know, it was advertised, it had some engine issues. And I thought, oh, you know, maybe it's something simple. I mean, the price was so good that if the engine wasn't bad, you know, it was going to be a smoking deal. And if the engine was bad, it was okay. And so, I've given you little updates, but you probably don't know the whole thing. So I'm going to just, real fast, it took a while to get it home, just to find somebody to ship it to me. And me being the deal person that I am, it took a long time to find the right deal to get it to me. And so I was anxiously waiting. I finally got it home, and you know, the engine was totally shot. I mean, it was really bad. When I took the oil pan off of it, like chunks of metal came out of it. So it was toast. And so I rebuilt it at a local parts store, and I'm not going to tell you the name of it because I put the engine in and I drove it. We live like 3 miles up the hill, and I drove it down the hill to the dumpster, and it stalled at the dumpster. And so then I had to have it towed back up the hill. So I had owned it like 3 months, and it had never made it up to my house on its own power yet. Good deal. It was I think it was a good deal. But anyway, so I had to pull the engine and send it back in and got it back. And let me just tell you that it's in the parking lot today, and it got here on its own power. And as far as I know, as far as I know, it's going to get home on its own power too. So, that's kind of the rest of the story, and I get to put the end chapter on that one, all right? But it was all this because of this search for a good deal. And if you remember the sermon, it was that I was upset because it cost me as much as I thought it was going to cost me, and that made me upset. You know, it's funny that sometimes we get upset with God when it costs us as much as He says it's going to cost us. That was that whole thing. But we're back to deals today, okay? And so I guess my question to you as I think about this is, do you know a good deal when you see one? Now, some of you are like, oh yeah, I know a good deal when I see one. There's maybe even a little bit of pride inside, huh? Oh yeah, I know a good deal. That's right, I got a couple of them. And does anybody have a actual, not my good deal type story, but does anybody have a good deal story that you would be willing to share? The first service was afraid to. So if you are too, that's okay. Anything you got a good deal on?
I'll give you one there.
Okay, yeah.
We did a yard sale in Indiana, and I got an Evel Knievel BMX bike for $5. Sold it on eBay for
$2.70. Yeah, that's good. Okay, Evel Knievel bike. He found it at a yard sale for $5. Sold it on eBay for eBay. He said $275. That's a good deal. Yeah, good deal. Anybody else? Just a deal. I was going to share some success stories when it comes to deals, but I actually, when I sat down to think about it, I couldn't think of any. But I don't feel good about that. But so maybe I don't necessarily have the eye for a good deal, because apparently I can't think of any of the good deals that I think I've gotten in the past. So some of us, though, have little stories about the best deal that we came across. As we look at Scripture, there are times where we can say, oh yeah, that's a story of a good deal. But if you looked at the story of the rich young ruler, you guys know the story of the rich young ruler? Wealthy guy goes to Jesus and says, how do you get eternal life? And Jesus' response is well, you follow the commandments. And he responds back, I've done all of that. And he goes, well, one thing that you lack, you need to go sell everything you have and come and follow me. And the story goes that the rich young ruler went away sad because he had a lot. I was reading on Facebook this week, a pastor friend of mine, he said, Did you ever look at that story as Jesus just offered him the best deal? That the rich young ruler got an opportunity for the best deal ever. See, I've never looked at it that way, have you? Go sell everything you have and come and follow me. That doesn't sound like a very good deal. I mean, you know, I'm wondering, the guy thought, he didn't have the eye for a good deal either, apparently, because he thought, you know, well, that's not a good deal. I'm not happy about that, and he left. Well, so how many times does God offer us a good deal, and maybe we miss it? Maybe we don't have the eyes for a good deal. Maybe our deal meter isn't as good as we think it is. Because as I read that, as I read the story of the rich young ruler, I'll be honest. Sometimes I think, well, that's kind of a harsh direction, Jesus, isn't it? I mean, is it maybe a little almost unreasonable, isn't it? Wow, go sell everything you have and follow me. But what if it really is the deal of a lifetime? Because it is. The rich young ruler was given a chance to follow Jesus, the King of the universe. If we think it's unreasonable, we think it's a high price to pay, then we probably miss the fact that who Jesus really is. Have you ever looked at it that way? Just that little statement that my friend posted captured me. Oh, I don't know that I've ever looked at it as like that kind of deal. Well, today we're going to look at another story, and it's found in Luke chapter 9. It's actually three short stories, real fast. And we're going to look at them as like three separate stories. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57. It'll be on the screen. It's also in your handout in the bulletin. But if you want to turn there, I would love it if you turned there. And as we look at them, what we should see is Jesus is offering a deal to three different people. And what it will cost them isn't the same for each person. But let's look at the story. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service of the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God. Three deals, three missed opportunities. And as I look at these three stories, I began to wonder, I wonder if these three individuals are kind of a snapshot of us. That what if one of those is you? What if your neighbor is another one? So in other words, what if this kind of encompasses us as people? You know, these guys were kind of big talkers. You know those kind of guys, right? They talk real big, but when push comes to shove, they're not there. They're a tough guy until danger comes or until something happens, and then, you know, they're hiding. Sabrina laughs at me. We had a bat in our house one time, and it, like, buzzed me, and I screamed, sort of. I talked big until, man, that thing got really close. It creeped me out, okay? Big talkers who shrink back, that's what these guys were like. But as we look at them, maybe, can we find our reflection somewhere in there? Are you willing to? Because as I've read them, oftentimes I've stayed a little detached. As I've read these stories of these three guys, I've kind of thought, oh man, big talkers. That's not like me, you know. But what if I'm in there? What if there's a deal sitting right there in front of me? And I'm missing it. I want the deal. Do you? I mean, if you had to identify with one of them, which would it be? I'm going to come back to that question at the end, but if you had to identify with one of them, which would it be? Okay? So let me give you a little bit of background as we go on. What we find out is last week I preached about the transfiguration. That was that moment Jesus is up on the mountain and he's praying and he begins to shine. I mean, that's the only way we can describe it. That's kind of what Luke described it as. He was having a conversation with Moses and Elijah. That almost sounds like the beginning of a joke, right? Moses and Elijah and Jesus were up on the mountain having a conversation. And, well, so they were talking about Jesus was going to be headed to Jerusalem to be crucified. And so from there, we jump to where we're at today. But what happened in between there is Jesus, Luke tells us, Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. He resolutely headed towards Jerusalem. He knew what was coming in Jerusalem was not going to be pretty, and he was determined. Now, the disciples, I don't know if they noticed it or not. I don't know if they thought, man, he's really changed, but it was different. He was going from where he was to Jerusalem. That's where he was headed. The rest of Jesus' life, what we hear is that Jesus went from place to place. Now, did he have a pattern that he followed? I've never mapped it out. You know, wouldn't it be really cool if you mapped it out and you connected the dots and it made a cross? I doubt that's what it was, okay? But I thought that would be kind of neat. But I don't think so. But at this point, he is determined. And so he's headed there. In fact, he sends a couple of his disciples ahead to stay in a town. It's a Samaritan village, and some of you guys know the story, and they find out he's headed to Jerusalem. Well, they didn't really like Jerusalem that much because that was where the non-Samaritans, the Jews, worshipped God, and that's where they said that was the only place to, and they felt left out. They didn't like that, and so they refused to give Jesus a room to stay. And that's when James and John said, oh, that makes us so mad. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Like they've ever done that before, right? And Jesus says, no, just let's move on. And so they're walking along, and here comes these three guys. Now, we're going to treat them each as a story, okay? So I thought, well, let's give them names, all right? So the first guy, we're going to call him Stuart, okay? Stuart's walking along, and he's probably the king of the big talkers. And he comes up next to Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. It doesn't matter. I'm going to be there. Jesus, do you ever notice sometimes Jesus responds to people not in the way you would think? He would respond. Sometimes he responds with a question. Sometimes he just cuts right to the heart of things. The number one example of that in my reading of Scripture, I think about Nicodemus, one of the scribes, one of the Pharisees comes to Jesus and says, you know, good teacher. And Jesus goes, why do you call me good? And then he goes on to talk about how to find salvation and how to be born again. It was like, whoa, Jesus, you just went like from, I just said good teacher, and you just took us, boom, over this direction. Jesus has a way of cutting right to the issue, knowing what needs to be said and getting right to the heart of it. Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, Stuart had timed this pretty well. Well, let's think about this for a minute, okay? Stuart doesn't know what we know, right? He doesn't know anything about the cross. All that Stuart knows is, I think this guy's the Messiah. That means when we're headed to Jerusalem, it's going to be pretty significant. Because the Messiah is supposed to ride in with big fanfare. And we imagine he's gonna take his throne. So they're headed to Jerusalem, and Stuart's like, man, I got to time this. I've timed this pretty well. You know, I don't know if Stuart saw him feed the 5,000. I don't know if Stuart saw him raise the child from the dead. I don't know how long he had been following, but he didn't have to follow for those full 3 years of Jesus' life like the other disciples did, you know? I mean, he was in on the end. So he cut all that other stuff out. So it was maybe a little, you know, the fast track. And so he comes up beside him and he's like, man, this is perfect. I'm positioning myself. I'm going to be right there when he takes his throne. I didn't have to follow him all that other time, but I'm going to follow him wherever he goes now. And Jesus looks at him and knows exactly what's going on. And he says, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, if you're like me, you go, well, that's kind of a vague response, isn't it? What did he mean by that? Well, it even complicates it a little bit more. You ever think about this? That wasn't anything they didn't know. It wasn't a surprise. None of his disciples had ever been to his home. You know why, right? She didn't have one. They weren't walking along going, oh, I never really noticed that. Jesus doesn't have a home. Huh, that's really weird. There's a pastor in Spokane that I know. His church doesn't actually know where he lives. Is that strange? He doesn't have anybody over? I'm wondering, maybe he doesn't have a place to lay his head. I don't know. Except for my brother-in-law works for him, and apparently he does have a house. But the rest of the church doesn't know where he lives. It's not a surprise to them that when he goes, well, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So really, what is being said here that maybe we need to stop and go, why would I see myself in this story? Maybe we should be reminded of what Jesus had told us earlier, just a few chapters earlier. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up their cross, and follow me. You want to follow me, Stuart? You're going to have to give up everything. I found this quote, I really liked it. It says, many a man, when he has found that there is a cross as well as a crown, has foregone the crown because he could not bear the cross. I don't think Stuart would have made it much past the triumphal entry. I think he would have loved those palm branches swaying and the coats being thrown out in front of Jesus and the fanfare. But when it got ugly, like Stuart would have been gone. And Jesus knew that. If you know a deal when you see one, let me assure you, this is a deal. It's the same story as the rich young ruler almost. Go sell everything you have. and give to the poor. Quite a deal. You have to carry the cross to get the crown. Next, we have the story of Steve. Steve's a little bit different than Stuart was. Steve was invited to be a follower. Did you catch the difference in the two? The one said, "Man, I'll follow you wherever you go." Next one, Jesus says, "Hey, follow me." So there must have been something about Steve that caught Jesus' attention. But Steve's response was, "Okay, but first let me go bury my father." That sounds like a reasonable request, right? I mean, that's what people do, isn't it? Your parents pass away, you bury them. Sabrina's stepdad passed away a couple weeks ago. She dropped everything. Flew down to be with her mom and to help in that process. It's what we do as people, right? It seems like a reasonable request. And Jesus' response doesn't sound so reasonable. He says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Now, we could spend some time even on just that statement. But it's an interesting picture as to what Jesus is talking about, what's important and what's not important. What makes a person dead and what makes a person alive? I read that and I think, man, you know how hard it is to officiate a funeral of someone who never knew Christ? I'd like to say, why did you ask us? Why did you ask me to do that? Let the dead bury their own dead. But here's the clue that maybe we missed. See, Steve's response was, first. That's what he said. Jesus said, "Follow me." Steve goes, "First, let me." Right out of the box, he's saying, "I'll follow you, but I'm not going to put you first." How does that work? I'll follow you, but I'm not going to put you first. It's more about who's first than it is about who he needs to take care of, about family. It's more about who's first. So let's reassure ourselves a little bit that Jesus isn't just this. I mean, because, you know, I read that and I think, well, man, the poor guy, his dad is dying, and Jesus is like, "Forget him, follow me." Right? I mean, that's what I read into it, but let's think about that for a minute. Is that real? I mean, is that realistic? So here's this guy who's following along with Jesus. If his dad was sick, would he be walking around out there with Jesus, or would he be at home with his dad? Probably at home with his dad, right? Or if his dad really was sick and he is with walking and following Jesus, then wouldn't Steve be like, "Yeah, I'll follow you, but could you heal my dad?" He'd be there asking for a miracle. So I think we probably are safe to say that Steve's dad probably wasn't knocking on death's door. Which then changes the picture a little bit, doesn't it? Think about the stories of the disciples being called to Jesus. Peter, when Peter was called, you know what had just happened, right? Peter was out and they were fishing and they got nothing, and Jesus says, "Oh, try this." And they're like, "Whatever. Okay, sure." And they get a boatload of fish, literally a boatload of fish, right? And they haul it into the shore, and then you know what Jesus says? It's not very fair. They probably have the best catch of their lives, and Jesus says, follow me. Here they are, their boats on shore full of fish. And you know what they did? Scripture tells us they left everything and followed him. The story of Levi being called by Jesus. Levi was a tax collector. Jesus encounters Levi. Levi's at his tax collecting table. I don't know how that worked, but, you know, I just picture this table out in the middle of the desert and people walking by and giving him money. I don't know that that's actually accurate, but probably a little more organized than that. But Jesus comes along and he says, come and follow me. You know what Levi does? He leaves everything. Gets up and follows Jesus. Hey, you guys take care of the money. Send it on to Rome. I'm going with this guy. Steve comes along. Jesus invites him. And Steve goes, yeah, well, can I first go bury my dad? I mean, he's not sick. He's actually not very old. But, give me some time. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Do we ever respond to Jesus, I've got something more important first? I mean, we're smart enough to go, oh, no, I don't do that. But if we actually stopped and looked at our lives, would we maybe be able to say that? See, when we put things in the right order, the rest of things work out in our lives, don't they? I mean, we're talking about the creator of everything. He's the one that set up order. He's the one that came up with the rules, and he's the one that came up with the way things work. And if he says, this is the way that things should go, this is the order of things, and we go, well, yeah, well, you know, but my way probably is better. It's kind of ridiculous. And so if we follow his order, guess what? The things after it fit better. I'm going to run these next two together just for a moment. Family is mentioned twice in these stories. I don't think that's a coincidence. I sat there and I looked at that and I said, what do we do with that? I mean, comes to following Jesus the right way, it almost seems like we've got to answer some questions about family. Your family most definitely needs you. But what they need from you first and foremost is for you to follow Jesus. Do you get that? When we think about what we might lose, but what would we gain? See, proclaim the kingdom of God. Whose kingdom? What do we want our kids to gain? The whole world? Or his kingdom? Make no mistake, Jesus expects us to put him first. He deserves it. And when we do, we discover the life that he designed for us. You know, our world is filled with part-time parents. If you don't know that, I'd just encourage you to volunteer at the Hayburn. For some of us, we believe that putting family first is the noble thing. We're not going to live like that. We're not going to be part-time parents. We're going to put family first, and that's the noble thing to do. And we think that's the right choice. It sounds good. But how that ends up playing out, more times than not, is that we avoid ministry. Because, well, we're not going to sacrifice family time, right? We tell ourselves, we serve Him when we serve our families. We really are putting Him first. If your area of service has been reduced to family, and you work to protect family time, Steve and you might have a lot in common. Now, let me be honest, okay? There are times that it is just nice to be home and not do anything. I'm available for my kids. They know I'm home. I can get projects done. I'm there. I'm going to be more transparent. I might even call that family time because I'm home. They're inside playing, and I'm out in the carport working on the pickup. But it's family time. The TV's on, and we're all sitting around watching the same show. So it's family time, right? I'm sitting in my chair, and the kids are running around me. That's family time, quality time. Putting, families first. Is that what my family needs? Or does my family need intentional family time? And do they need to see me involved in God's mission? Do your kids need to see you involved in what God is trying to accomplish in the world? I think so. So which is better to pass on? It boils down to this. Whatever kingdom we serve and work to build is the kingdom we hand off to our families. Let me say that again. Whatever kingdom we work to build and to serve is the kingdom we hand off to our kids. So if you want to hand off your kingdom to your kids, then keep putting family and your wants first. But if you want to proclaim the kingdom of God, if you want to hand off the kingdom of God to your family, then that's the kingdom we build and the kingdom we serve. So we got Stuart, big talker, not so much wanting to let go of the stuff in his life. We got Steve, who was offered a pretty good deal, but he wasn't willing to put Jesus first. And that last, we've got Stan. Now Stan, he learned from the other two guys, okay? He's not dumb. He's walking along, he's like, he saw Stuart crash and burn. He's probably back there thinking, dummy. I saw that one going a mile away. And then he sees, Steve, and Jesus invites him to lead, and Steve's like, seemed like a good excuse. Boy, I got to be really careful here. So here comes Stan, and Stan, he's like, I'm gonna say it in the right order here. Jesus, there's just a few things I'm going to do, and then I'm going to follow you. I mean, that's in essence what he's saying. And then he uses family again as another thing. It shows up. Maybe it shows up twice because it's a common excuse. But what I really see in Stan's story here is a reminder about something in me. Sometimes it's tough to let go of stuff. And in that process of letting go, sometimes we think we need a last hurrah. You ever been there? This week, New Orleans was a madhouse. You guys know that, right? Mardi Gras. You know what Mardi Gras is about, though, right? Overindulging before Lent. Lent, 40 days prior to Easter, where it started in the Catholic Church, where you would decide, I'm going to abstain from something, you know, and there were some more stipulations, but we would say in our tradition, if anybody follows Lent, usually it's, oh, I'm going to give up popcorn for 40 days. You know, big sacrifices, stuff like that. But, and so in the process of this, what we've seen in our, I mean, the biggest party in the country all year long, you all know Mardi Gras, you've heard of it, you know where it happens, New Orleans, I mean, you know that. It all started because, hey, we're going to go 40 days without something, we better have one last hurrah. Lent starts on Ash Wednesday, Fat Tuesday is the big party, right? I'm going to overindulge before I give it up. I'm sure we sit here and we're like, oh, pfft, those guys, what heathens, right? I've gone on diets where I pigged out the day before I started. Some of you are laughing because you're like, yeah, I did that too. Okay? Several years ago, I took this financial freedom class, and this class was going to tell me how to get out of debt. And so it was going to happen, it was going to be an all-day Saturday thing, so I'm like, okay. So Friday, I ran to Spokane, took my credit card, and I bought a whole bunch of stuff that I thought I wanted that I couldn't normally afford. Because, I mean, if I'm going to learn how to get out of debt, then I probably, you know, I know they're going to tell me stop using my credit card. So I got to go use it before I get the class, because then once I've been in the class, then I know I'm not supposed to do it, right? Yeah, good thinking. We weren't married, you know, we weren't married. So I went out and bought, you know, I mean, I was thinking long term here, wise purchases that would last for years. I mean, I, you know, this is telling you how long ago it was, I bought a high quality VCR. So it's a good purchase. And I use it so much now, right? I don't even have VHSs, so. Sure enough, they told me, don't use your credit card. And I had a deeper hole to dig myself out of. But man, I think we do that too often. Sin in our lives. Guess what? Jesus is saying, give this up. Can you be honest enough to say that there are times that you just give up little pieces of it instead of jumping in? Let me go say goodbye. I just got to give it a good farewell. Jesus was headed to Jerusalem. The time was short. He had no time for that. See, we know, because we have the rest of that piece of the story, we know how much time was left. But in our lives now, we actually don't know how much time is left. So stop trying to give up sin little by little. Jump in. Charles Spurgeon says this. He's from the turn of the century. not this last one, but the previous one. So some of his language is a little more difficult, but he said this: no man leaves sin little by little. No, there is nothing that will do as an escape from sin but total abstinence from it. To have done with it, he says, and cut the connection altogether by God's grace, and that without taking a farewell of it. We don't get rid of it little by little, and we don't say goodbye to it. We cut it off. Stuart didn't want to give up the comforts. Steve wanted to follow but didn't want to put him first. Stan was going to eventually come around. I mean, that's what he thought. Following Jesus is a good idea. I mean, I'll get there, Jesus. Give me some time. I mean, I plan to be there. These men and us are invited. We're invited to prune everything out of our lives so that we can embrace the greatest life of all. We are invited to get rid of everything in our life so that we can embrace the greatest life of all. I think maybe these guys missed out on a really good deal, because they couldn't let go of the good in order to receive the best. When we think about following Jesus, we find out really who's the Lord of our lives. We find out what is really the Lord of our life. So if you had to identify yourself with one of these men, which one do you find your reflection in the most? And my question is what are you going to do with that? Will you stand with me, please? Lord, I thank you for the invitation. I thank you for the deal. And I'm sorry, because there are times that I've looked at the deal and missed it. Didn't get it. I saw what it would cost, not what I would gain. I pray as we go through our week, these next several days, that we'd come across some Stans and Stuarts and Steves, and we'd think, what does it take to follow you, and am I following you? That we'd come across some deals, maybe we see them on the TV or in the newspaper or on the radio or whatever, and we're reminded the deal that you offer us. You've asked us, you've invited us to prune everything out of our lives so that we can embrace you. Lord, would you help us to take up our cross daily, follow you? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.